Turning again to the epistle to the Colossians, and we're going to read this morning the first 12 verses of chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're reading the first 12 verses. Now, as you know, there are no such things as chapter divisions in the scriptures of God as they were originally given. And the epistle to the Colossians really runs on very, very much. It's hard to determine break-off points and so on. So if you keep in mind much that's gone before in the first chapter, we're going to begin to read this morning in chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 3 verses really together, but we're going to read down to verse 12. So Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. This morning, as we come into this new chapter in Paul's epistle to the Colossians, what you have really is a continuation of that personal word that he has begun to set before those Colossian believers in the last few concluding verses of the previous chapter. The great bulk of that chapter, you remember, has to do with the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the issues of our soul's salvation. And that in turn has to do with the whole reason, or a good part of the reason, for the writing of the epistle to the Colossians in the first place. At that time, you recall, the Colossian church was under a serious threat. There were some people who were beginning to come around the church and introduce a version of the gospel, which was no gospel at all when all was said and done. In that version of the gospel they were trying to introduce, the main point was that although you must have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will never have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior unless you add some things to Christ and introduce some things with Christ in the issues of your souls forevermore. From the Jewish side of things, because it was a two-pronged attack, you remember, there were the Jewish people who were saying that along with Christ, you had to have some of those rituals and ceremonies of the old Jewish law, and especially the rite of circumcision that was made in the flesh with hands. And from the Gentile side of things, there were those who were saying that you needed to have a special kind of knowledge in order to come in to the fullness of Christ for your soul's salvation. And of course, the people who were saying that, they were the custodians of that knowledge, and you had to apply to them in order to get that knowledge. They became known as the Gnostics later on in the history of the churches of Christ in the world. Well, as we've seen then from verse 15 of the chapter especially, in the picture and in the presentation that the apostle gives of our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is plain that there is no other Savior and that there is no other salvation whatsoever but the one that resides in him. It is Christ alone, it is Jesus only, and only Jesus from beginning to end, if a man or a woman or a young person will have God's salvation in their soul unto eternal days. You remember how he affirms all of that in those verses. In verse 15 of the opening chapter, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. In verse 16, he is the one by whom and for whom all things were created and made. In verse 17, he is before all things, he says, and by him all things consist, all things hold together. In verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In that lovely verse 19, we're told that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then in the verses that follow, we're told that he is the one through whom the Father has reconciled all things unto himself, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you, he says, pointing directly to the Colossians in verse 21, you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. There's no other salvation, no other gospel, but the one that resides in Jesus Christ our Lord, this Christ, very God of very God, who became very man of very man in order to bring about the reconciliation between God and sinful men and women in the gospel. And if anyone thinks that they can add anything to that or take away anything from that, then that person is twice deaf. They've never been confronted with the issues of their eternal souls and the God with whom they have to do forever and forevermore. And small wonder then, in the light of all that Paul has said, then he exhorts those Colossian believers and us all in verse 23 to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, he says, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Then, in a sense, typical of the Lord's apostle speaking in human terms, having mentioned the gospel, then he brings that personal word in concerning his own place and his own calling in the work of the gospel. Very briefly, you remember, in verse 24, he speaks about his sufferings in the cause of the gospel. In verse 25, he speaks about his stewardship, the dispensation that was given to him in the work of the gospel. And then in verse 28, having taken up the issue of the unveiling of the mystery of the gospel among the Gentiles, then he goes on to speak about his service in that gospel, which is to preach Jesus Christ the Lord, whom we preach, he says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his workings, which worketh in me mightily. You see, he has presented our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he has, so that we are assured of what is contained in preaching Christ. We talk about preaching Christ. Paul says, whom we preach. Who do you preach, Paul? This Christ, the one who is the image of the invisible God, the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth, the one through whose cross and the blood shed on it alone is there reconciliation between God and men. And never, ever, my friends, take up half a Christ or a quarter of a Christ under the terms of preaching Christ. Because to preach Christ is to preach him in his person and in his work from beginning to end. So then, this is the one that he preaches. And when he says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now then, as I say, that was personal really from those verses onward. And as you come in to this second chapter of the epistles, we have it in our Bibles, then he is going on with a personal kind of word. You remember just quickly once again why he is preaching Christ in the way that he is. And it is, as he says there, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And you can read that two ways. The word perfect in the Word of God, sometimes it's applied to that total perfection that the people of God will come into in eternity at last. But most of the times, when it's applied in this kind of a fashion, it's speaking about maturity, Christian maturity. And he says, we're preaching this Jesus Christ, our Lord, in order that we may present every man, every woman, every believer mature in Jesus Christ the Savior. And so as he moves into this chapter, or as we move into the chapter, it's a continuation of that theme of presenting men and women mature, perfect in Jesus Christ the Savior. It's the whole business, my friends, of Christian maturity that the Lord's apostle is now taking up and setting before those people and before all the people of God until Christ shall come again. And it's that then, the overriding theme as we come to these verses today. Now, a very practical word, very challenging word, I'm sure, in many, many ways. So let me give you three broad divisions for the verses. First of all, you have Paul's sincere desire and determination to see this maturing process carried out in the lives of God's people. And then he gives what you might call three signs to that maturity that he wishes to see in them. And then he speaks about the source out of which all the wherewithal for the maturing process is to be drawn in our lives. So there is the sincere desire, sincere determination on the part of the apostle to see this maturing process carried out. There is the signs, or at least three of the signs, of what it is to be mature in Christ the Lord, and there is the source out of which the wherewithal is drawn for that maturing process. Well, first of all then, Paul's sincere desire and determination to see this maturing process carried out in the lives of God's people. And isn't that evident in the whole tone of the verses as they come before us? If you go back to that verse 28, whom we preach, he says, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, every man mature in Christ Jesus. Whereunto, to that purpose, I also labor, striving according to his workings which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. You see how he gathers in so many of those kinds of words that have all got to do, my friends, with him pressing on determinedly with a great desire in his heart to preach Christ in such a way that it will be for the maturing of the people of God there in the church at Colossae. You see how earnest Paul is. And the implication is very plain. If he was as earnest as that, to see the people of God growing up into maturity in the things of Christ the Lord, the people of God themselves ought to be earnest in a determination to grow up into the things of Jesus Christ in their life. He labors, he says. He strives. He enters into conflict. He is sincerely desirous of seeing those men and women that he writes to coming to maturity in their lives. And surely, bringing it down to the application for us today, there should be that same desire, determination, earnestness, my friends, with all of us, to grow up in our day into Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, as you read through the pages of the Word of God, I'm sure you know this already, it's an inescapable fact, but we are called constantly to grow up in the things of Christ. The whole analogy of the Word of God with regards to our spiritual life is one that begins with birth and goes on into maturity while we are still in this life. We will never be presented perfect until we are perfected in Christ in eternity at the resurrection. But there is this constant picture that's given to the people of God as to how we come into the Christian life and continue in the Christian life. Being born again, says the Apostle Peter, not of incorruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, he's talking about the evidence of being born again in the first place. How do you know whether or not a man or a woman or a young person has been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God? They desire the milk of the Word of God. They desire the milk of the mother that gave them birth. That's what he's talking about there. But also in many other places, there is the growing up from the childhood to the manhood, as we are called into the gospel in our souls. You remember Peter's word again, so well known, that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ the Savior. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, and I'll turn to this passage later on in the course of our sermon, he speaks about that very thing, that we be henceforth no more children, he says, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You see, you're not to be children. You're to grow up. When he writes to the Hebrews, and he says, milk belongs to babes, strong meat belongs to those that are of a full age, and he's rebuking them that they're still dabbling about with childish things when they ought to have grown up in the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. Wherever you look on the pages of the Word of God, there is a whole business of becoming mature in spiritual things as we go on in Jesus Christ the Savior. In malice, it says, be children. In malice, be children. But in understanding, be men. And now as he's writing these words, and he's talking about why he is preaching Christ in this particular setting, he says, we are preaching Christ in order that we might present men and women mature in Jesus Christ the Lord. And it's that overriding fact about our growing up into Christ that comes before us constantly on the pages of this Word of God. Let me just make a few general remarks in the light of that fact that we are called to grow up in the things of Christ the Savior. I don't want to get unduly sidetracked, but my friends, I put it to you. If you look at the state of things that we're in today in so many of the professing evangelical churches of Christ, surely there is a missing factor, this missing factor, that we're to be full grown and mature in Christ and in the things of Christ. I don't need to relate, I'm sure, many of the things to you. We've all got our own experience. We can all draw our own examples. But, for example, now we've got people who clown for Jesus. Go into a bookshop. You can buy about half a dozen books on how to clown for Jesus. We've got juggling for Jesus, my friends. We've got women dead in trespasses and sins. And the Church of Jesus Christ says, let me show you my painted face. Let me show you how I can keep three balls up in the air without dropping them. To people going to hell and an undone eternity. We've got street theater, dancing for Jesus, miming for Jesus. And let me say this. There are things going on today in the name of evangelism for Jesus that I wouldn't even mention and sully this pulpit. Do you know that? Do you know that? Maybe I should mention. Not a bit of it. You learn what they are And you take, my friend, and say to yourself, in the light of the everlasting Word of God, what is that in the name of our God? What are those things that are going on today in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior? Let me put it to you like this. Let me take you to the setting of these particular words that Paul writes to these people. Remember the verse again, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, and so on. He says, whereunto, to this end, I labour, striving according to his workings which worketh in me mightily. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now, he doesn't say what great conflict I had for you, but what great conflict I have for you. Because at that very moment when Paul penned that epistle by the Spirit of God, my friends, he was lying in prison. And he was chained to a Roman centurion. Every morning he woke up, there was a Roman centurion, and the chain was chafing his flesh. Every night before he went to sleep, the last thing he saw was his Roman centurion. What great conflict. It's inner conflict, of course, but even the outer conflict. He's speaking about that which I have at the very moment when he wrote to these people. He's got this conflict, you see, that they be mature in Christ. Well then, Paul in that situation, what will we do for Paul in that situation with his chains and his privations and that Roman imprisonment and so on? Well, why don't we just send a couple of clowns? Or a Christian comedian? Or a dance troupe? And they could waft up and down outside the prison door and tell the apostle that he's an old stick in the mud for preaching the way he preaches. And he's missing out on the blessings. Now, do you find that hard to take? Anybody here or anybody that might listen to it on tape? Well, I'll tell you what to do. Go to the purveyor of these things with your Bible in your hand and say, my dear friend, professing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, show me where there's anything like this in the Word of eternal God, which you say you believe and want to practice in. Is that hard? Well, I'm only trying to base what is on the Word of God, these things, on what is said in the Word of the eternal God. And as far as the general picture that he's speaking about is concerned, the business of Christian maturity. What is Christian maturity? Now, let me get something right. I'm talking about Christian maturity. And not acting like children in Christian things. It's a joyful thing to act like a child among children. It's a joyful thing. I've got no scruples with dressing up for my children or my grandchildren. I'm not going to clown for Jesus, who poured out his life's blood in order that I might be saved. My friends, get it right. The demarcation lines between our humanity and our spirituality in Christ the Savior. Constantly, constantly, constantly we're told to grow up in the things of Christ and to go on in that fashion all the days of our life. So in the general, with regards to the general application of maturity, growing up in Christ, some of those things, I don't want to go into them all as I say. Take it yourself. Read the Word of God. See the picture of the saints of God in the New Testament. You get anything like that, my friends. I remember somebody saying to me, oh, well, you know, we do things today they didn't have the opportunity to do then. Be careful. Take the business of theatre and mime and drama and all the rest. Remember that the gospel was introduced in God's time, in the fullness of time, when Greek theatre was at its heights. Never once that the apostles take up that as a means of evangelism. In fact, the only time you read of any of God's people in a theater was the one at Ephesus, when Paul and the others were condemned to death for preaching the gospel. No. And oh, my friends of the people of God who profess to believe the word of God, if we would tie ourselves in our behavior and our practices, the things that we would hold dear to the word of God, that's all we're called to do this side of eternity. And then in the particular, as far as this epistle to the Colossians is concerned, you see, there is in fact, or was in fact, someone who did visit Paul while he was in that prison house in Rome. Now, not a clown, not a comedian, but the one who is called in the first chapter a faithful minister of Christ. That was Epaphras. And when this faithful minister of Christ visited the Apostle Paul in Rome, he told him and unburdened his heart about the things that were threatening the church at Colossae, in which he was a faithful minister of Christ. And it's in the light of that visit then that the Lord's Apostle Paul takes up his pen and he writes in the way that he does. He warns about the heresy, about the error, about the novelty, about all of these things that would confront the church of Jesus Christ. And as he does it, my friends, let me just put one thing to you. Try to detect the feelings of his heart in all these things. Read the words again, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labour, striving according to his workings which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. There were the outward things that Paul indeed did suffer, but he's not talking essentially here about the outward things. Talking about his feelings, the conflict that he's having in his heart as he's praying for those people of God and the church of God at Colossae. And nowhere were those feelings more keenly felt than when it came to anyone denying the gospel, demeaning the gospel, bringing the gospel down. How could he feel anything other? If he has written about Christ in the way that he has and always take the totality of a thing, the one who is the image of the invisible God, the one through whose blood shed on the cross we are reconciled to God, and along come people and they're dragging that down and they're demeaning that. My friends, that set up a conflict in the heart of the Lord's apostle. How do we feel like that? Do we feel like that? When we hear of people denying Christ, now not out there in the world, but within the context of so-called Christendom or the Christian church or whatever, when we see Christ demeaned or denied, an error coming in, how do we feel about that? Does it set up a conflict in our souls? Let me put it to you like this. Don't we often, well, quite often read of those cases where some evil, malicious person goes into a superstore and they tamper with some of those jars of baby food, say, and they insert something contaminating and poisonous into the baby food. How do you feel? Don't you feel this is evil? This is absolute evil. Or bring it right down home. What if somebody broke into our homes, same jar of baby food, and they opened it up and they sprinkled in some poison? How would you feel? Well, feel the same when people spread poison in the Church of Christ. And if you want to know how you should feel, in case you don't know how you should feel, then you read Paul's epistle, a second epistle of Paul to Timothy. And he starts off in the same vein, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. We spend millions on trying to get something to combat cancer in the body. Rightly so. What about the cancer that error and heresy raises up in the Church of Christ, the church of which he is the head, and it is the body? You see? It's got a conflict. And he wants these people to grow up. And one of the reasons why he wants them to grow up is not only in the general, that they see those things that belong to Christian maturity, not to Christian infancy. And on the other hand, that they've got enough understanding in their souls to know the things that would destroy the faith as it is in Christ the Savior. You see, children, I'm only speaking about children as children. They don't take a whole lot of things serious, do they? Blessedly so. But we're to take things seriously when we grow up. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child. When I became a man, says Paul, I put away childish things. And that's the picture that's given to us in the scriptures of the Word of God. Like it or not, that's the picture of a Bible Christian in the Word of Almighty God. And so as he speaks along those lines and speaks about the conflict that he has, and he's praying for those people that they be mature in the things of Christ. Feel the conflict, my friends, that he has. And as I've said already, if an apostle even is praying for us like that and pressing home that to us, take it to ourselves and grow. Grow in the things of Christ. Act as much as you like with children, as children even. But in understanding of spiritual things, may God's people be men and women growing up into Christ the Lord. Let me just mention one other thing, practical thing, but a precious thing before we move on. And it's this, you see. Paul is praying for people in the way that he is, that he never saw in his life, or they never saw him in their life. Epaphras and perhaps, one or two others might have visited Paul from Colossae or from Laodicea, the other church that he mentions. But you see, none of them had really seen him, and he hadn't seen them. And in verse 1 he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." You see, there were those churches under the hand of God upon the Apostle Paul that came into being through the ministry of Paul and others. Church at Thessalonica, church at Philippi, church at Corinth, and so on. There were other churches that hadn't come into being in that direct fashion under Paul and his ministry, but which he visited. Church at Jerusalem, church at Damascus, as we saw this morning with the children. There were still other churches. Not only had they not come into being directly under him, but he had never visited. Never in his life up to that point. And the church at Colossae, the church at Laodicea, were two of those churches. But don't you see, did that stop him travailing in prayer on their behalf for their spiritual maturity? No, it did not. No, it did not. And although he had never seen their face in the flesh, he is still praying and striving and laboring in his preaching of Christ, that the preaching of Christ might have that great end in their life, that they became mature in the things of Christ. That's a precious word, because when we meet together for prayer, when any of us prays at any time, you know, we can pray for people and do pray for people that we've never seen in all our life. A lovely thing. Well, I think it's a lovely thing anyway. In the knowledge of others whom we have never seen, they've never seen us either. Pray for us as well. And as we pray for ourselves and pray for others, my friends, pray for many, many things, but pray for the maturing of us all in the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. We're never to be so taken up with the things of ourselves that we don't pray for others. And above all things, in many, many ways, we pray for that growing up of the church in our day. To them he gave the dignity to become the sons and daughters of the living God. My, my. If we had the ability and the desire, so that when the world looks on us, my friends, by the grace of God, they see those who have been touched by the grace of God and show it in their lives. See, Paul, though he was not prison in Rome, he could scan the whole world, like William Carey, when he nailed up the map of the world in his cobbler shop down there. Could see the whole, and he was praying, my friends, and in our day, to pray for the very things that the apostle was desirous here, that maturity in all things, that concern that the gospel be held and kept to the glory of his name. Not making those prayers for others, of course, in that sense of sitting on some kind of a pedestal. You do that and you'll get shut out of the blue. But my friends, including others in those prayers that we must ever make for ourselves, that we will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ the Savior. Very simply again, albeit it's an apostle who is praying like that, surely if he prays like that for us, then that should be our desire also, our determination also to grow up in Christ the Savior. The Lord enable us, help us to do that. Now, the other 2 points, much, much quicker, I think. As Paul desires this maturity in the lives of God's people at Colossae, prays with an eye to that maturity, what does he desire to see in their lives as a mark of that maturity in their lives? Well, three signs, at least three signs in this place. They are their hearts being comforted or being strengthened, which is just as good a word as the other. Their oneness being advanced and their understanding of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, as he calls it, being more and more assured to their hearts and their lives. Now, many, many things. But surely included in the maturity that he's working towards, these signs will be marks of that maturity. Hearts being comforted and strengthened, oneness being advanced, understanding of the gospel being made more and more assured to our souls. If you read the verses, "For I would that you should know that what great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," that, here's why he's praying, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and on to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And that's the gospel, of course, as we saw last time. And in fact, it's the last of those three mentioned which really is the determining factor in the others. Without the full assurance of the gospel and the truth of it to our hearts and our souls, we'll never have our hearts really comforted or really strengthened. And without the understanding of what the gospel is, we will never be knit together in love in the bonds of that gospel, you see. So all of it hangs together, in fact. And he's praying for that understanding of the knowledge of the gospel, to go on growing in that all the days of our life. And again, just as the other thing, the growing in Christ, is constant, also the understanding of the gospel and of the truth of the gospel, that's constant as well in the pages of God's word. You Remember the opening chapter, verse 9, as he tells them about how he and Timothy as well are praying for them. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, he's praying for their spiritual understanding. As he writes to the Philippians in chapter 1 of that epistle also, in verse 9 of that epistle, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." You see, to have this understanding of what your salvation, the gospel, is all about. And when he writes in the previous epistle to that again, the one to the Ephesians in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." That's constant, constant. And it says we come to the understanding of the gospel. That's how we show forth marks of maturity in our Christian life, because the right understanding of the gospel can do nothing else but affect the lives that we live and how we live them. You see, it's the Word of God, and constantly out of the Word of God, we're told, oh, that's how we begin. Don't we begin? By an understanding of our state before God as God tells it to us out of his Word. We have an anointing, an unction, says John, from the Holy One, so that we understand all things. Now, not all things from beginning to end, but we understand all the things necessary with regards as to how we're saved and come to God. That's how it begins, with that understanding. And that's how it goes on in all the issues of life. When you take the issue of conscience, and somebody says, well, I've got a clear conscience. I can do whatever I like. My conscience is clear, is it? There's only one way to have a clear conscience, and that's that you take your conscience and you take the searchlight of the Word of God and shine it into your conscience. And the apostle is able to speak about having a good conscience before God and before men, because he says, in this word, I exercise my conscience daily. That's how you tell if you've got a good conscience. What about feelings? Well, it depends how you feel. If you feel great, it's right. If you don't feel so good, well, there's something wrong. Is that the case? You get that Pharisee that went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and he was as high as a kite. His feelings were great. I thank God that I am not like other men. And he couldn't have been further from God. And the poor old soul that was cast down in his boots and beating his breast knew the work of God's justifying grace in his soul. How do I tell my conscience? How do I tell my feelings? The business of love. Oh, we're to love one another. That prayer in Philippians. He says, indeed, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. If I'm to know what biblical love is and how to exercise it, I'm to have the interpretation of that out of the Word of God. And as far as the gospel itself is concerned, of course, this mystery, as Paul calls it, of God and of the Father and of Christ, then we grew up in all the riches of that, in all the fullness of that, and to understand, even as the apostle has set it out here, friends, again, to go back to those verses, because they're inescapable. Who Christ is, how we are reckoned, how we reconcile to God, by the blood of the cross, he says. Christ mangled on a cross. That's how we're reconciled to a righteous and holy God. And to get the understanding of that more and more into our hearts and our souls is a mark that we've grown from childhood to manhood in the things of our soul's salvation. And the same understanding, of course, will give us comfort in our hearts, strength in our hearts. I don't know how anybody can be satisfied with some of the versions of the gospel that go about today. I'll tell you this, my friends, personally speaking, we're all made up differently. As far as religious things are concerned, apart from a crucified Christ, I need them like a toothache. I don't need religion. Not a bit. I never needed religion for 25 years of my life. And unless I had seen Christ crucified to deliver me from hell, I would never have needed it. There's one gospel, and it's bought at the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ. And to understand that, and the more we understand that, is to the comfort of our hearts and the strength. Manly comfort, manly strength in the things of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And out of that then comes the knitting together with those of like heart and mind who have no other hope but Christ crucified, and by his grace will live that fashion. That passage in Ephesians, I don't want to mention it now, though I did mention it earlier. You take and read that passage sometime at your leisure. In chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, where it speaks about the risen Christ giving gifts to men. And he says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the church, you see. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's the picture, you see. The Lord has given us his word, and his word is for our maturing, for all the work of the gospel that he gives into his hands to do, that we grow up in a body mature to the stature of Christ, not tossed about like children with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men. You see the whole picture. The picture that Paul gives here is the picture that is throughout the Word of God from one end of it to the other. And the source we need only mention, because we'll refer back to it, I'm sure. And of course, it's Christ himself, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and on to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, our chief complaint at any time is this, my friends, and I speak to us all, is this. We don't know Christ half well enough. That's it. That's it. Our knowledge will always be limited. Always be limited. But there should always be that desire to know as much of Christ as we can possibly know as he is set forth in the Word. And you see, when Paul uses the phrase that he does, a very deliberate phrase, he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, not hid in the sense that they are hidden away so that they can never be discovered, but at the same time, hid in such a fashion as treasure is hid in a gold mine. so that when the Holy Spirit comes and truly converts a man or a woman or a young person, he puts a spade in their hands. And he says, go dig in the mine. That's what the Bible says. And it's as we dig in the mine, my friends, and see more and more of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, then we can, like the children have in their bedroom sometime, we can take and measure ourselves against what we see in Christ. Always falling short. Always falling down and lifting up, but at the same time going on to know more and more about Christ our Saviour. You see, there are many capacities in which Christians are set forth in the Bible. We're soldiers. Paul refers to us as soldiers later on when he says about your order. He's speaking there about the church at Colossae being like a centurion band. There were sailors as well. He says, take care that you don't make shipwreck of yourselves. We're travelers. We're pilgrims going through this world. We're merchants. We seek out the pearls of great price. And we're miners. We're miners. We're to dig in the treasure of Christ our Saviour, day in and day out. And you see, with regards to the other side of things, my friends, heresy, error, novelty, all those things in the right order. You see, all of those things come into the church when men and women dig in minds other than Christ. When they dig in the minds of their own notions, or their own feelings, or their own desires, then they come up with all kinds of things. And there is only one place to dig with regards to going on in the things of Christ, and that is in him as revealed in the word from beginning to end. Remember at Colossae the whole issue from one side of the heresy? It was that wisdom, that knowledge, that gnosis that you come into. Gnosis, Paul. For the child of God, there is but one source of all wisdom and all knowledge, and it is in Christ. And he's the one that we go to, and the things of Christ that we go to, if ever we will grow up as we're called to do, until that day when Christ comes, and of course takes all the little growth that it will be when all is said and done, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will come into perfection in Christ the Saviour. But until that day comes, the Word of God is absolutely clear. We are to be not children, tossed to and fro in many of the affairs of life, my friends. When the engine of my car begins to rock a wee bit, or I hear what I think's a strange noise, well, I'm trembling. But in spiritual things, to know our maturity in Jesus Christ the Saviour. That's what we're called to. It's what the Word of God calls us to over and over again. And Paul says, I am preaching Christ in this particular place to this particular end, that the people of God be mature in Christ. He says, I've conflict. I labor about that. I strive about that. As he says in another place, I labor until I see Christ formed in you, he says. All of that is part of our calling, and we're to take it to ourselves, and by the grace of God, we're to go on in the things of our salvation. May the Lord give us grace to do so.